You know, as dumb as I thought that was, I was saying, God, this would be great. I don't care who says what. Just take us home. It's all good. I was kind of just a little anxious for that, truthfully. 6 o'clock rolled and left, and we're still here. Oh, well. Thank you, worship team. Lord bless you. Steve, beautiful job. Well, it's good to have Adam back with us. Not just a former employee of the church, he's a son of mine, and I just love him and appreciate his gifts so much, and he and Jennifer. And I knew when he left here, he was supposed to senior pastor somewhere. He's not obedient to me in that. I just know that's what he's supposed to be doing, but he's playing around right now with this church plant, and maybe God's training you there, doing some stuff with you there. I'm not God, so I don't know, But I know he's got the goods to pastor a church, and just so proud of him, so glad to have him here for a few days. And most of you know him. If you don't know him, you're new to the church here. This is our former youth pastor for 7 years, and just a great co-worker, co-laborer in the body of Christ. So would you put your hands together and just welcome him back to this platform? Amen.
Yep, it's good to be in Pennsylvania today. It was good to be in Detroit, where I had a five-hour layover.
Woo!
Woo! My friend Kenny was waiting for 5 hours. Thankfully, he had videos and movies on his phone and sat in his car for 5 hours waiting for us to get there. Apparently, it was leaking brake fluid, so it was a good thing that we waited. But we finally made it, and Jen wishes so much that she could be here, but one of us has to make the bacon. So comments that I got most when people saw me for the first time again was, "Wow, you've lost weight," or, "Wow, you've lost more hair." And both are true, but it's good to be here to get my feet on Chambersburg soil. And as much as we know the Lord called us away, gosh, this will never cease to be home for us. And so good to see everybody and all the hugs I've been getting. And I'll have to make sure that I give all those hugs to Jen, too, for you. So, but it's amazing that the word koinonia in Scripture means community and it means fellowship. And when you're really in true koinonia, your heart is always connected. Hard to leave, but man, when you come, it's like nothing really. There was just no time that passed. It's just like you just saw each other yesterday. And that's how I feel today. Afraid I get to crying out now. All right, good. I'm good. Are you good? All right, well, let's open with a word of prayer. And we'll go from there. Heavenly Father, we love you. We are so honored to be in your house today, to be with your people. God, we've been feasting at your table. God, we've been sitting in your presence, enjoying your company. And God, I pray that we would continue to feel just the weight, the kabod, the presence of the Lord today. God, you have a word for us, and God, you've been preparing our hearts to hear it. So I pray, God, that we would hear what you have to say to us. God, I pray that even if there's something that you want to say to someone's heart, God, say it, even if it doesn't come out of my mouth. Speak to our hearts today. Your word promises that when it goes out, it's never going to return void. There will always be something fruitful that comes from your word. So God, I pray, even if I get it totally wrong, I'm going to read some scripture. So God, I pray that if nothing else, that your word would not return void today, that it would produce life in us. We thank you for it. Holy Spirit, have your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, quick update on Jennifer and I. We got jobs out in Oregon, which is really just a testimony to the blessing of the Lord, because it's, aside from Detroit, Michigan, it is the hardest place. It's the highest unemployment rate And I got a job quickly, and Jen got a job quickly, and people will ask us, oh, how'd you get a job? I've been looking for one for a year. How did you get a job so quickly? And it's just the favor of God has been on us to provide for us. And so we're just blessed that way, and we've been working with the church out there one by one, and God's been doing some great stuff. The kingdom is advancing, and we're building a youth ministry literally from scratch. And so it's been interesting. I've never done that before, and it's been a lot of work, and it's been a lot of fun. So just loving the Lord. I do have to say that I'm sorry I brought the rain with me. And I left Portland, and that day it was sunny, which makes sense. So I brought the liquid sunshine with me. So it's been so rainy that I actually have to start taking vitamin D because I don't get enough from the sun. Like when the sun comes out, we're all like, what is that? That's the sun, like we have to like rename it every time. Is that called the sun? It's just doesn't come out a whole lot. So it was great to get out on the golf course and get some sunshine yesterday. So Psalm 24, that's where we're going today. Psalm chapter 24, we're going to read the whole thing together. And so I love that sound. You guys brought your Bibles. It's so cool. If you need to borrow a Bible, I think there's some on the seats underneath in front. But Psalm 24. And this is a psalm that a few months ago I was reading just in my own personal devotional time, and just some things stuck out to me that caught in my eye. And just the Lord began to speak to me and began to form this word for me, and I realized it wasn't just for me, it's for his people, and so I want to share it with you today. But Psalm 24, we're going to read verse 1 through 10, and it goes like this, and I'm reading from the New International Version. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. I mean, we could stop there and just have church. How about it? The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all who live in it, for he founded it upon the seas, and he established it upon the waters. Verse 3, who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false, he will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from his Savior. He will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from the Savior. Verse 6 is the key, I believe, for this whole chapter. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, O God of Jacob. Such is the generation. Verse 7. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty, he is the King of glory. You know what I love about the Psalms is that they're such a unique medium of Scripture. Think about this. David's thoughts are written down in the Psalms. And what's great is a lot of the Psalms that we read of David, we can actually link back to other portions of Scripture that were written about David. And so what's cool is we can go read what happened to him, and then we can read what he was thinking and what was going on in his spirit while it was happening. That's pretty cool. And so some background on this passage in chapter 24, David, where he's at, has recently been crowned king. He's defeated the Philistines, they've taken back the Ark of the Covenant, and they're about to usher in the greatest reign of Israel's history. So they're poised for a time of political and literary revival as a nation. They're poised for revival. And so then you have this presence of God that he's talking about. And you see, the presence of God in the Old Testament was very, very important, and it was linked to the Ark of the Covenant, which they were bringing back to the nation. And so having the Ark of the Covenant, having the presence of God, that meant victory and it meant blessing. It meant victory and it meant blessing. You read throughout Scripture, wherever the Ark was, there was blessing and there was victory, and that's because the presence of God went with it. And so when they built the temple eventually and placed the Ark of the Covenant behind that curtain, the Holy of Holies that we know it was called, Literally, to violate that area of the Holy of Holies meant certain death. If the high priest, who once a year went into that Holy of Holies, if he went in without atoning for his own sins, he would collapse dead at the presence of God. The presence of God was something they considered very important. And so, the question I ask as we think about that, look at 2 Samuel real fast. We're going to turn there. I'm going to read you verse 7 out of chapter 6. I want you to catch this real fast. This is as the ark is coming in. They're celebrating. You might have read this passage before. 2 Samuel chapter 6. We're going to look at verse 7 real fast. The ark of the covenant is coming in. They're celebrating. They're dancing. They're carrying the ark. Verse 7. We'll hit verse 6. When they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out and took a hold of the ark of God because the oxen stumbled, and the Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. Therefore God struck him down, and he died there beside the ark of God. The presence of God was a serious thing. And I think sometimes, my question is, does familiarity breed contempt? Do we, in today's church culture, regard the presence of God as highly as they did? Do we regard the presence of God as highly as we ought to? And so why is this passage this morning so important for us? Not only for us as a local body, but for God's people universally, it's this. This psalm that we just read was preparatory for the presence of God. I want you to catch that. The psalm that we read, Psalm 24, was preparatory for the presence of God. And see, I believe that we can be a generation like the one that's mentioned in Psalm 24. That we can be a generation that ushers in the presence of God to our community, to the culture, and even to our own lives. But for that to happen, I believe that there are several areas that we must address in order to be that kind of a generation. So if you're taking notes today, the title is simply this: Such is the Generation. Such is the Generation. And so number one, the thing that we have to address is we must address our identity. Identity is important in our element of our lives, isn't it? What I find my identity in will affect the direction I go. Where I find identity will affect the direction in which I move in my life. It'll affect the choices I make or don't make. It will affect how I handle stress. It affects how I build relationships. Where I find identity will affect literally every area of my life. And so as I read this psalm, I realized that in order for our generation to be a generation that ushers in the presence of God, we have to be certain of where we're really finding our identity today. And so what is the mark of a generation? Well, look at verse 1 and 2. He says this: The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. What's happening is David is seeing how awesome God is. This is how big he is. Everything we can see, touch, hear, smell, taste, experience belongs to God. It's all His. Not only is it all His, but He's the one that made everything. He's got this epiphany of, wow, God is big. Wow, God is awesome. And it humbles him. And so we see in verse 3 and 4, he begins to ask these questions. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? Those are the questions he asks. I believe he's genuinely asking them. Some of us might see that as rhetoric for him, a rhetorical question. Well, who may ascend the hill of the Lord? I think this is a genuine question that he was asking in his heart. Well, God, if you're this big, who can get near to you? Who could ever come that close to you? I think we've all been at that place, haven't we? Where we begin to relate to where David's at. We're asking ourselves, if God is this awesome, how can I possibly be good enough for him? How can I ever get that close to you, Lord? And can I just tell you, asking that question is not bad. That's a great question to ask, because it means we're doing what Paul said to do. We're working out our salvation with fear and trembling. That's a good thing. We should begin to ask God, how can I possibly get near you? Because you know what that does? It tells me a few things. When I begin to ask that question, it lets me know that I'm seeing the sin that's in my heart, and I'm recognizing that something has to change. And I'm seeing that I want to get close to God, I just don't know how to get there. Asking that question, God, how can I get close to you? That's a great question to ask. And so David, in essence, is asking this question. And here's what I think he points to finally. It's this: God is a holy God. That's what he comes to the realization is. God is a holy God. And in verse 4, he begins to lay out for us a few things that we're going to need to get close to this holy God. He says, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who doesn't have any idols in their lives, and a life governed by truth. It's a nice, basic list. It's a good list. I'm administrative by nature. I love lists. I make to-do lists and write down, make another to-do list. I mean, I am administrative. I love lists. And so when I read this, I'm like, sweet, there's a list. Clean hands. It's an interesting phrase. Because hand, in this verse, the way it was used in the Hebrew, specifically means a hand that is open and turned up. That's showing itself. A clean hand is one that holds itself open to inspection and is transparent. So when it says clean hands, it literally means he who has clean hands and is showing everyone transparently without any kind of guise or deception, we are openly showing that we have clean hands. We're not just saying it, we're showing it. Not just am I clean, but am I transparent enough to let other brothers and sisters see into my life? No faking it. No pretend, here's my life. We're not just showing off a religion, we're showing a genuine life that's clean before the Lord. That's what that phrase clean hands means. And then we look at pure heart. See, pure heart means a pure attitude and a pure will. Purity that seeps down into the core of who I am as a person, not just what I do as a person. It's not about doing. Pure heart is not about the actions I take, but about the person I am at the core. Am I a pure heart? So clean hands, pure heart, all idols placed aside. Can I just, if you want to really like find out if you've got any idols in your life or things that are taking more of your attention than they should, try a fast. You go ahead and fast. You'll quickly discover, and the Lord will allow you to see some of the idols that we have in our lives. Try. How many of you have ever fasted? You can agree with this. This means yes, this means no. Fasting is difficult. It's a hard thing to do. But it should be a discipline we practice regularly because it helps us filter through the things in our life that we don't want to address that God does. So try a fast. You'll quickly find out the idols that have taken place in your life that maybe you aren't even aware are there. And then he says, those who swear by what is false. Jesus said that God desires worshipers who worship in spirit and in truth. And so we've got our list. And there's the rub. Because we can try to hit the mark on this list. But then we'd simply be like the rich young ruler who said to Jesus, all of these I have kept since I have young. What yet do I need to be saved? Because see, religion says, give me a list and I'll do it. I find it so easy to fit into that. Give me the list. And I'm checking my devotions off and checking my, I journaled today. I prayed today. Check, 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 check. Jesus is happy with me. Because I did my to-do list. Clean hands, check. Pure heart, check. But religion also looks at the list and secretly says, I can't actually do all of these on my own. I just won't let anyone else know. Because I've got to keep up the appearance of perfection. And so if we focus on the list David lays out, we're actually missing the mark of what this generation really is about. See, it's not the clean hands. That's not the mark of this generation that he's talking about. It's not even the pure hearts. It's not that we've eliminated the idols, that we live a life that doesn't swear by what is false. None of these will ever cause this generation to usher in the presence, and that's because they're the product of the presence. Did you catch that this morning? None of these things that David is talking about will ever usher in God's presence because they're a product of his presence. God doesn't come and visit us in this building because we're holy. He doesn't wait until we've all done our, to-do list and done our devotions. Well, he didn't do his devotions today. I'm not showing up. Or so-and-so talked back to, his wife and put her down. I'm not coming to this church. He doesn't wait till we're holy. He just waits till we're ready. Until we are anticipating his presence. He just says, if two or three of you show up and you want to hang out with me, I'm there. If holiness was a prerequisite for God's presence to show up, Jesus wouldn't have hung out with who he hung out with. And so we've got to get it through our heads. God doesn't show up because I'm good enough. He shows up because he is good enough. He will never love you any more than he does right now, and he will never love you any less. We've got to get out of the performance mentality that says, God will only be happy with me, he'll only show up, he'll only bless my life when I'm perfect. Do you know the word perfect in Scripture oftentimes means mature? God doesn't want you to be perfect to show up. He just wants you to want him. And so this list that David gives us, we can easily slide back into the religion mindset and say, well, God will show up if I do this, 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 and this, and he'll be happy with me and I'll be blessed. Listen, none of these things that David is talking about ushers in God's presence. It's the product of it. Let's look at verse 6. Those who seek him, who seek your face, O God of Jacob. That's the mark of the generation that is blessed by God and that ushers in his presence. If we seek the face of God, we will be that type of generation. It's so much simpler than we want to make it. We are really good at making things complicated. How many of your families, you like to play like board games and different games and, right, like you have game nights, you're going to buy, whatever, Cranium or blah, blah, blah. What's the first thing you do? You get out the directions. You try to read them. You realize they're complicated and you make up your own rules. Anyone who's played Monopoly, you will never play Monopoly in two different houses and have the same set of rules. Because we overcomplicate things. God makes it simple. If you will seek my face, you will be blessed and you will usher in my presence. It's that simple. And he understood this very simple principle, David did. You see, it's not about how good we are at being holy and righteous and pure. It's about how we seek the face of God. Because if we seek the face of God, the fruits of the Spirit of God in my life will be love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And that word to seek in the Hebrew means to seek with care, to inquire of, to seek the face. It implies diligence in the procurement of information. Not a flippant seeking, a diligent seeking. Those who seek my face and keep seeking my face and keep seeking my face and chase after me, God says, you will be the generation that ushers in my presence. That's the mark of the generation, is that we seek the face of God. And so, the identity of a generation. You see, if the mark of the generation is that we seek the face of God, then the identity of the generation has to be the face of the God we seek. I will say that again. If the mark of the generation is that we seek the face of God, then the identity of our generation must be in the God that we seek. See, what will mark us is if we seek God's face, but our identity has to be in the God we seek. And I know that sounded like a fortune cookie. But I want you to walk with me for a second. Because see, when I blow it in my relationship with God, when I sin, how do I respond? This will tell me where I've placed my identity. Because if my identity is not firmly in Christ, then when the enemy comes and he brings accusation, I will start to focus on my sin. And then my sin will become my identity. See, in my own life, I've often felt like this is just who I am. I will never be free. And then what happens is I begin to see my sin and see myself as the very same thing. And then when I read verse 3, my whole perspective changes, doesn't it? Because then I read verse 3 like this: how can I possibly ascend the hill of the Lord? Could I ever stand in his holy place? And we live defeated. But we were never meant to be defeated, because our identity was never meant to be in the sin that we've fallen in. It's meant to be in the Christ that pulled us out of it. And so the same can be true when I have a blowout in life, when the props in life are pushed aside. I lose my job, a loved one passes away, finances crumble, bills pile up, sickness or disease strikes. How I respond will tell me where my security and identity have been placed. And if it is not firmly rooted in Christ, I will either be afraid to seek God's face because I feel I'm not worthy, or I will blame God for my circumstances and avoid him altogether. And so this topic of identity is super important. And that's what the enemy wants us to do. He either wants us to be afraid of God because our identity is in sin, or he wants us to be angry at God because God isn't doing, you know, oh God, this blowout happened and my identity is not in Christ, so I don't understand the heart of God and I blame him for my circumstances. And so if we avoid seeking the face of God, we're not going to be a generation that ushers in the presence of God to fanfare and celebration, because who I am affects every area of my life, and it even affects the lives of those around me. See, where you find your identity doesn't just affect you, it affects the people around you. And so we have to stop believing who the enemy says we are, or who the world says we need to be. And we have to begin to assert, number one, who we are in Christ, and number two, whose we are. Because when you are in Christ, you are clean. When you are in Christ, you are pure. You are righteous. You are a son of God, of the King, of the Most High, who is your Father. You belong to him. You are in him, and he is in you. You are the head and not the tail. You're the son and daughter, not an orphan. You are redeemed. Lamentations 3:58 says, "You, Lord, took up my case. You redeemed my life." You know what it means to redeem something? It means to buy it back and place value on it when it had none. I redeemed it. Galatians 3:13 says, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law." 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, "You were bought with a price," meaning God finds value in you. He finds value in you. Romans 5:8, "While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Think about that. When I was a sinner who knew nothing of God, cared nothing for God, he loved me and died for me. Who does that? Well, Jesus, because he found value in me, and he finds value in you. And so as we walk in that truth, and as we declare that truth, and can I just tell you, for some of you, it's going to require a literal declaration of the truth. Some of you today are going to need to verbally say, "God, I am yours. I am bought with a price. I am in Christ." Some of you need to declare that because you've been walking silently believing the lies of the enemy. And you need to verbally declare, because there's power of life or death is in the tongue. So start speaking in life. I am a child, a son, a God. I am not an orphan. I am redeemed. He finds value in me. For others, it will require a denial of the identity you've been walking in. And as we seek God's face as one of his children, we will walk in purity and holiness and righteousness and truth. And when I do that, I will be near him and I will usher in his presence, not just into my own life, but into the lives of others. Remember, you're not an orphan, so stop asking God for his hand all the time. I don't have kids, but I know that when we do have kids, if All my son or daughter ever did was say, Daddy, can I have $5? Daddy, can I have $5? Daddy, can I have $5? As a parent, that's annoying. But how many of you know as a parent, if your son or daughter says, Daddy, I want a hug. Mommy, I want a hug. Daddy, I want a hug. I love you. You're going to be like, have it all. Just take it. I love you too. Because if we seek the face of God, his hand is going to follow. If you seek the face of God, his hand will follow. So don't act like an orphan and try to get. You just give to the Lord and he will outgive you every time. And that blessing will show up in different ways. Sometimes it's financial, sometimes it's not. Sometimes God will find different areas to bless you, but understand he will bless you. And see, that's where we're going next. Because not only do we need to accept that we need to find our identity in Christ, but we must accept the blessing. Verse 5, they will receive a blessing from the Lord and vindication from their Savior. See, as I understand my walk and my identity in Christ, we'll understand the necessary element of the passage, that's the blessing. Two things stand out in this verse in verse 5. Blessing and vindication. Those are the two words that stand out to me. And in the NASB, it says this, he will receive blessing and righteousness. That word blessing, it can mean blessing, prosperity. Sometimes it's translated as blessed, present, like a gift. Or it can be translated as liberal. That word blessing can be translated as liberal, meaning that a liberal blessing is coming from the Lord. A generous blessing from God. The King of Glory will liberally bless us as we let him in. And then he says you will receive vindication, which means justice, righteousness, and justification. You see, whether you're in this room today and you have made that decision to become a Christ follower, you've made the decision to say, Jesus Christ, I want you to be my Lord, my number one, my best friend. If you've made that decision, you understand the blessing that is there, that God justifies you. See, the word justified means it's just as if I'd never sinned. He wipes the slate clean. And so if you've made that decision, you know what that's all about. Maybe you're in this room today and you haven't quite decided if you want to really make that choice, that step to become a Christ follower. To say, I want you to be my Lord, my number one, and my best friend. And if you haven't made that decision yet, the really awesome thing is it's super simple. You just tell God that I want you in my life. I want you to be my Lord, my number one, my best friend. Because see, it's not, can I just tell you, it's not about God saving us from hell, it's God saving us for him, because we were meant to be in relationship for him. We were never meant for hell, it was never created for us. So this, sometimes we tend to preach on, get saved from hell. I'm not getting saved from hell, I'm getting saved for adoption into the family of God. I was saved to be a son. That's what I was saved for. And so, I put it to you, if you have never made that decision to become a Christ follower, God is not wanting to save you from hell because it's not created for you. What he's wanting to do is to save you for heaven, for eternal relationship with him, to restore you to sonship, because you're not an orphan. You were bought at a price. And this whole idea of accepting Christ in, open the gates for the King of Glory. See, some of us have yet to make that decision to open the gates of our heart and let the King of Glory come in. But he says when we do that, when we seek God's face, it'll open us up for blessing, and it will open us up for salvation, righteousness, vindication. We will be made whole. Because that word sozo, which is salvation, doesn't just mean I'm saved from, it actually means healed more than anything else. I'm healed in my body, I'm healed in my spirit, I'm healed in my mind. Sozo, salvation. God wants to redeem all of you, not just part of you. So not only will you be blessed liberally from the Lord, rich in relationships, spiritually, financially, all areas of your life, but you're going to receive the justification of the Lord. You'll be vindicated. Your slate will be wiped clean. It will be as if you had never sinned at all. God won't see that. You see, because our identity, when we walk in sin and we kind of get in that mentality of sin, I kind of see myself as the sin. This is who I am. This is what I'm stuck here. I can't change. But God says, I've wiped it clean, and you're no longer going to be seen as that. You're seen as a son or a daughter. That's a blessing. That is a blessing. And so, understand hope, salvation, newness of life. All right, so talk to me, church, for just a minute. If you have made a decision to become a Christ follower, he's your Lord, he's your number one, he's your best friend, talk to me. What has he done for you? I want to hear. Just shout it out. What has God done for you? What has Christ done in your life? What else? Peace. What? His grace and his love. What else? Rest. Don't be shy. Let's hear it. What has Christ done for you? Strength. Healed my heart. What else? Church, this is your chance to worship without a piano. Let's go. We don't have to have music going to worship. This is your chance to tell the Lord and tell each other what God has done in your life. Don't be quiet. Let me hear what God has done in your life. Wow. That was really good. Taught me how to love, peace, purpose, love. Do you guys know that we just had a worship chorus? What God does for you is he's blessed. Sounds like a lot of blessing to me. Sounds like God has blessed you. Jesus Christ saved my life. I grew up in church, but I grew up in religion, and I had no idea who he was. And I was an orphan. Spiritually, I was an orphan. I didn't understand quite what it meant for Jesus to be my father, for God to be my father, for Jesus to be my Lord, my number one, my best friend. He took me from a life where really I tried to earn everyone's love. There was a father wound there where I felt like I had to earn it. I had to earn it. I have to earn it. You know what? Jesus freed me from that. I don't have to earn anything because of his grace and his love. There's blessing when we allow Jesus Christ to come in. See, this passage covers every area of your life, both physical and spiritual, and blessing. This does not mean you are supposed to be blessed with a Rolls Royce if you love Jesus, despite what the televangelist might be telling you. But what it does mean is that the kids of the King have all they need because of who their father is. Scripture tells me, I have never seen God's children begging bread. My daddy's got the cattle on a thousand hills. I'm never going to be without want because Scripture tells me that he provides for all of my needs according to his riches and glory. So while I may not be preaching prosperity, I guarantee you, God is a God who is a good father, and a good father always provides for his children. And so for some of you, vindication and blessing means that the sin that you keep carrying around and the guilt that comes with it no longer have to be a part of your daily life. That's part of the blessing. And let me tell you something, church, this is a word. As I was preparing, I felt like there was a word from the Lord for someone today, and I wanted to write it down and make sure I got it. And this could be for one person, it could be several, but someone in this place, this is for you. Sometimes we like to carry our guilt. We enjoy it. We've made guilt our constant companion. And that phrase stuck out in my spirit. Guilt has become a constant companion. It has become such a part of you that you can't imagine not having that feeling of guilt and shame. And sometimes, someone in this place, I feel like we say with our mouth that I want to let it go, but we declare with our life that we refuse to release it. That guilt that we carry is a false comforter. It's a false identity as well. The real comforter, the Holy Spirit, has come and wants to vindicate you, justify you, and release you from guilt and sin in order to be blessed. So if you're in this place and that's you, I want you to know the Lord says today, if you carry guilt around, because see, sometimes we'll take any feeling and say, at least I feel something. And so for someone today, that feeling is guilt. That at least I feel something. At least I know I'm alive because I've got this guilt. Listen, we've got to let the guilt go because God has something better for you. And so stop carrying guilt around and sin around as though it's your identity and your comforter. It's done neither for you. See, the blessing is in the life that you live free from all the needs of this world. Jesus wants to bless you so that you learn to stop relying on yourself and start relying on him. Because the more you rely on self, the more control you will try to take of your life. And I want you to catch this morning. The blessing in following closely to Jesus is found in the freedom to let him be Lord. The blessing in following closely to Jesus is found in the freedom to just let him be Lord. Do you know how freeing it is when you don't have to? Because see, and this is something the Lord was doing in me when we moved. I was like, I've got to be the provider. I've got to be a good husband and provide. And yes, I do need to be a good husband. Any husband who doesn't care for his family is worse than an infidel, Scripture says. But what I felt so much that I had to take care of it that I didn't include God in the provision. And the Lord had to teach me to let go and let him be Lord. And that was a humbling experience. But when I allow Jesus to be the Lord and provider in life, the peace of knowing it's up to him to make it happen is priceless. So for these two incredible young ladies who are stepping out in faith to Missio Dei, part of the peace of their decision is knowing they don't have to come up with a single dollar. God has called them, and so they're going to go. The money is irrelevant. Did you catch that? The money that they have to pay for school is irrelevant. It will be taken care of because of who their father is. That much we know because Scripture tells us that. And that feeling of peace is priceless. It's priceless. And so for whatever venture God has called you to know that it's up to him to make it happen and that I don't have to force the hand of the flesh in order to do what the hand of God wants to do, that's priceless. Now, as the worship team comes up, I want to say this. That doesn't mean we don't work. A man who doesn't, 1 Timothy 5:8, a man who doesn't provide for his family is worse than an unbeliever. I want to balance that, but understand I don't have to make it happen. I'm going to do my part and work, and God's going to do his part and provide. See, there's a partnership of the supernatural when we're partnering with the Holy Spirit. I'll do the natural, God will do the super. And when we walk in that, there's a freedom and a peace that comes from all I know to do is what God said to do. I don't have to make it happen. See, if I pray for you to get healed today, I don't have to I'm not going to be going, I hope they get healed because, oh man, what if they don't get healed? I don't have to worry about that because God said he'll do what he's going to do if I'll do what I do. I'll do the praying, he'll do the healing. Does that make sense? That's how the kingdom of God works. And when we get to that place of just the freedom of letting Jesus be Lord, man, what peace and blessing that is. Amen? God wants to bring blessing. He wants to bring vindication, peace, rest. And all of the things that we have talked about this morning hinge on just one thing. If I seek the face of God. That's it. Super simple. He'll bless me. He'll vindicate me. He'll usher in his presence. He'll mark us as a generation that brought in the presence of God to our community and our culture and our lives. If we'll just seek his face. It's so simple. Everyone's standing all over this room today. Matthew 6:33 says this, but seek first the kingdom of God and all of his righteousness and all this other stuff, it'll get added to you. That's the PAV, the Pastor Adam version. And so I just want to say this morning, first of all, and if we could just in the reverence of the moment, if we can just close our eyes for a moment. If you're here this morning, and you would say, not to me, but to the Lord, God, I haven't made that decision to really make you my Lord, my number one, my best friend. I haven't made a decision to become a Christ follower. Maybe I've done the church thing. Maybe I've even been doing the church thing for a while. Maybe I've never had anything to do with church. But God, whatever the background is, God, I, I haven't been a Christ follower, not really. And today I want to choose to completely and wholeheartedly just turn my life over to you and ask you, King of Glory, to come into my heart. If that's you this morning, can you just indicate that to the Lord by just a raised hand? You'd say, that's me. I want to invite the King of Glory into my heart. Is there anybody here this morning that would say, I want to pray that this morning? I need Jesus. Secondly, church, you can look up. Secondly, I want to say this. By indication that no one has said, I want to make that decision. If maybe in the moment it was just a little intimidating. If there is, if you want to make that decision and you just didn't choose to in that moment, please don't leave here today without talking to someone about that. Maybe someone brought you. Maybe you just met some new friends today. But don't leave here without making that decision if you haven't done so. For the simple fact that you are missing out on so much that God has for you if you don't make that decision. But now, church, I want to talk to you. And when I say church, I mean the Church of the Saints, believers. The title of my message is, Such is the Generation Who Seeks Your Face, O God of Jacob. Such is the generation. And my simple offering to you this morning is this. If you would respond to the word that was preached today, here's how you do that if you want to respond. The worship team is going to begin to play. And they're going to lead us and usher us into the presence of a holy God. And if you will simply join with us, maybe you will come down to the altar and spend some time with the Lord and worshiping and maybe praying through some things. Maybe you stay in your seats and just uplifted hand, or maybe you quietly worship, but will you enter in? Will you seek the face of God this morning? That's the response, pure and simple. Because if you will seek the face of God, you will be that kind of generation. Amen?